the temples of Israel. We started talking about them last week when God gave in exquisite, one might also say excruciating detail, the measurements of each piece of that temple. And we talked about it being the third temple, that we had the fifth temple, or if you're counting, we talked about five temples: the tabernacle, Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, us as a temple of God, and finally Ezekiel's temple. We talked about how all those different temples, well, the tabernacle and the temples, were all indwelt by God's Spirit. They all had their place. They all had their purpose in God's plan. But they also had a different characteristic. Turn with me not to Ezekiel, but Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, down in verse 33. This was the tabernacle in the desert. Talking about Moses. He erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the veil to the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. And the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Down in verse 35. Then Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And on all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. So they erected the tabernacle, and God energized it, made it work, demonstrated that it was, in fact, the symbol of His presence in this world, by the glory of God coming down upon it. And it was not something that was imagined by people. It was not something that you could miss. It was not something when you would kind of nudge somebody and say, "Look at that!" And they'd say, "What? Oh, you missed it." But it was something instead that when it happened, it was so absolutely amazing that people went running away from the place because they couldn't get into it. That the glory of God was just so overwhelming that they had to run for it. Even Moses, who was used to the presence or meeting with God, that they had to skedaddle out of there because it was so incredibly overwhelming to them. The same thing happened, and we don't really have time to turn to it, that when Solomon erected the temple, that the same kind of thing happened, that the glory of God filled the temple, and that once again they had to go running for it. So now we get, that was really the first temple. We had the tabernacle and the first temple. And then we had the second temple. And the second temple, you can say, well, why wasn't one good enough? Well, it should have been. It should have been. Tabernacle was God being with the people and God going mobile. He was in the wilderness. He was traveling with the people. It was David who decided that he wanted to build a house for God. God said, not you, but your son. So Solomon built the first temple in Jerusalem. That temple stood for about 600 years or so, 500, 600 years, until the events that were talked about in Ezekiel occurred. That temple was destroyed. It was torn down by the Babylonians. And it was rebuilt after the time of Ezekiel by Zerubbabel. And that is recorded in Ezra chapter, make sure I get this right, Ezra chapter 6. Yes, I wanted to say 6 and I would have been right. Down in Ezra chapter 6. This is after the time of Ezekiel. This is after the return from exile, well, the first of many returns from exile, when Jerusalem was rebuilt, was being rebuilt. And in Ezra chapter 6, down in I don't have exactly it. The whole chapter really is about this rebuilding of the temple. 13, thank you. Now in verse 13, 14. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. This temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar. It was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. The sons of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered for the dedication of the temple of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats corresponding to the number of the tribes of Israel. Then they appointed the priests to their divisions and the Levites and their orders for the service of God in Jerusalem, and as it is written in the book of Moses. But it doesn't say something there that it said during the dedication of the tabernacle and the dedication of the temple. It doesn't say that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now we're ready to look at the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was written before this building of the second temple. In Ezekiel chapter 43, it's actually been since chapter 40, but we broke off talking about the description of the temple last week. And now we get to Ezekiel chapter 43, when now it's talking about the building of this thing, which is called the third temple in Jewish thinking. The temple that has never been built. Now, I don't understand. I was trying to think about it this week. Why in the world didn't Zerubbabel build Ezekiel's temple? Because apparently he didn't. He took Solomon's temple, basically, and rebuilt it. He didn't build the structure as talked about here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel was before his time, so he was certainly would have been aware of what Ezekiel had written. But for some reason, the ultimate reason being that God wasn't ready for it yet, this temple didn't get built by Zerubbabel. In Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 1, it says, "Then he led me to the gate facing towards the east." Actually, before we get to there, I'm sorry, one more passage in Ezekiel, just to get context, and that's Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, down in verse 23. And this is important to understand. This was early on in the ministry of Ezekiel, in a vision that he saw. And in it he saw the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain which is east of the city. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God to the exiles in Chaldea. So the vision that I had seen left me. See, we had the glory of God in the time of Moses come down on the tabernacle. And the glory of God in the time of Solomon come down upon the temple. We had in the earlier part of the ministry of Ezekiel, we had the glory of God depart the temple and depart Jerusalem. So the question is, when's it going to come back? I mean, there was a functioning temple in Yeshua's time, or there was a temple in Yeshua's time. So the question is, what in the world was going on in that temple? And scholars have debated about that, by the way. It's not just me. I'm not just making this up. Scholars have debated whether the Ark of the Covenant was even present in the temple, in Herod's temple. Some scholars think that it had already been taken away. If you'd ever seen the movie The Raiders of the Lost Ark, in it, the theory there is that Shishak of Egypt stole it. I don't think that's true, because I think there's a place in Scripture after that where he actually shows up. But there's no mention of it after that time in Scripture. There's no mention of it in the time of Zerubbabel when they put the temple back together. There's no mention of the Ark of the Covenant being brought from anywhere. Certainly if the Babylonians had taken it apart and taken the vessels out of it, the cups and the everything else, surely the Ark of the Covenant would have been a prize. Lots of gold in that thing. Gold overlaying, all sorts of things. They would have loved to take that out and melt it down. There's no mention of it. Zerubbabel was going to put the temple back together, and the Ark had been taken to Babylon. Bringing it back would have been a big deal. You wouldn't have just been able to, you know, box it up. Once again, our Raiders of the Lost Ark, put it in a great big wooden box and stick it on a ship or stick it on a cart. You'd have had to have the priest hand carry it from Babylon to Jerusalem through all those hostile lands. That would have been a big deal. This little band that Zerubbabel had or Ezra had, they probably wouldn't have been able to protect a golden object of that size from robbers along the way. So chances are pretty good that the Ark wasn't even in the temple in Yeshua's time. So the temple in Yeshua's time, who knows? I mean, it was, in a sense, an empty house. Because here it talks about, in Ezekiel 43, back there, the return of the glory of God. And it's to the temple that Ezekiel described. In verse 2 of Ezekiel 43, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. The glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Then I heard one speaking to me from the house while a man was standing beside me. He said to me, 'Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. The house of Israel will not again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their harlotry and by the corpses of their kings when they die, by setting their threshold by my threshold and their doorpost beside my doorpost, with only the wall between me and them. And they have defiled my holy name by their abominations which they have committed, so I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away their harlotry and the corpses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell among them forever. As for you, son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the plan. If they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the house, its structure, its exits, its entrances, all its designs, all its statutes, and all its laws, and write it in their sight so that they may observe its whole design and all its statutes and do them. This is the law of the house. Its entire area on the top of the mountain all around shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house.'" So in a sense, this was all tied up with the dependence of Israel. Now, I tried in vain to figure out what in the world was going on with the corpses of their kings. I couldn't find any mention of it. You know, like we've said before, you look in the commentary in vain, it means that the guy who wrote the commentary didn't understand it either. That somehow the tombs of the kings, some of the tombs of the kings of Israel, seems like they were in the temple court or near the temple court. Ew. Ew. And that's what God was saying here. Don't do that. We don't know any details about that. But to me, it doesn't strike me like it was something that was glorifying God. That was not what the temple was for. It was not a monument to kings. It was rather a place for God to meet with the people. But it is at this point when God's glory fills the temple coming from the east, that this temple once again becomes functional. The glory of God dwells there. Some people think that when Yeshua came riding on donkey from the Mount of Olives, that he came down through the east gate, through the golden gate, the beautiful gate, into the city of Jerusalem. Quite likely because the Mount of Olives was in that direction. It's interesting that the Arabs all around, during the time that they had control over Jerusalem, walled up the east gate and put a cemetery in front of it, a Muslim cemetery, because the notion is that now they filled it with bones so that the Messiah will not cross the cemetery, will not be able to cross it because it's unclean. So even nowadays, there's a Muslim cemetery on that east wall of Jerusalem to try to keep the Messiah out. I don't think they're going to be very successful with that. But even looking forward to that, that is the visible sign of God dwelling in the temple. It's not just something that man built as a temple. It's not just something that people built as a monument to God or a place to meet. It was something that actually had the power of God there. It was a sign of the visible presence of God inside that building in a way that it doesn't exist in a building today. We don't need a temple building today because, as we talked about last week, that we who are believers, are the temple of God. In a sense that we are more akin to the tabernacle because we are mobile. And the glory of God is mobile in that He is going with us wherever we are going. In 1 Corinthians, it talks to us who are believers and says, you are a temple of God. That we are that place where God's Spirit dwells in the same power, the same majesty in some sense that He dwelt within these buildings inside of Jerusalem. But He dwells inside of us, not for the sake of glorifying us, but for the sake that we might glorify Him. The temple did not exist. God did not indwell the temple in order to glorify the temple. God indwelt the temple in order to glorify Himself. The temple was designed to glorify God. God wasn't present to glorify the temple. And we've got it backwards in our own lives, and we somehow think that the presence of God in us is designed to somehow glorify us and make us more special. But instead, the Spirit of God is in us that we might glorify Him, and that we might, by our presence, by our actions rather, by who we are, by the kind of people that we are, that we might be a structure that gives glory to His name, that lifts up His name and doesn't drag it back down again. They apparently put the bodies of their kings near the temple. They were trying to tie the notion of the glory of God to the glory of their earthly rulers. And God was pretty much disgusted by that and said, don't do that. I think we discussed God in the same way. When we take God's glory and we try to pile on our own dead reputation onto God's purposes, onto God's plan, onto God's temple that He has made out of us. It's real easy to do. I mean, it's easy to build those monuments to ourselves that we pile them on. People say, oh, how nice of you to do that. Oh, thank you very much. Meaning that, oh yes, I'm a nice person. I know that I'm a nice person. Whereas instead, we ought to realize that how evil we really are. Sometimes I get a sense of it. The kinds of things that run around in my head are things that if they were bugs, they'd make you scared. I mean, they're big and hairy and ugly things that you have to... A fly swatter isn't enough for them. You have to go after them with a baseball bat. And that's what we're like. And to put those kinds of dead things and pile them upon the temple of God, that's not giving God any glory. Instead, we have to pull away those dead things, our own dead works and pull them away, those that we do for our own glorification. And instead, just let God's temple stand. Let His glory do what His glory does best, glorify the raise up the name of God to instead serve God instead of try to make God serve us, instead of trying to make God advance our own reputation. God said that His throne would be with the people forever in this temple. Someday, God will once again have this beachhead in Jerusalem. We'll see more about that coming up. It all makes sense, taking a little aside to talk about kind of the timeline. It's like the temple was destroyed, but from what we see in Ezekiel, the temple that was destroyed in Yeshua's time probably wasn't a functioning temple at all. Herod's temple was probably dead. The light bulb was never on. There was no electricity ever given to it. It was a cold, stone-cold, dead building. But after that temple was destroyed, God does really dwell in His people, in His believers. And when His believers that are indwelt in this special way by His Spirit are no longer present upon this world, that then there is another structure that is once again required. And so then we see Ezekiel's temple being built, and we see the presence of God established once again in a literal way in Jerusalem. But other things going on there that we'll read about in the following chapters. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, forgive us for trying to use the sanctification of Your Spirit in order to advance our own reputation. Purify our minds and our hearts so that we might instead seek to raise up Your name and Your glory and to be a fit vessel for carrying Your Spirit into all corners of this world. Not so that people might marvel at our presence or our appearance, but rather that we might be more or less invisible, that they instead might see You in us, and they might glorify Your holy name, raising up that precious name of our Messiah, Yeshua.